Okay. Is everybody there? You ready? Well, last time we got together and we looked at chapter 1, we saw a sight there in heaven that surprised us. At least it should have surprised us, that Satan enters into the presence of God and makes his report. We're going to see in chapter 2. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 1, and let's just look at this a second. Again, chapter 2, verse 1, Job. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. We saw in chapter 1, the sons of God are those created beings that you and I call angels. They are not humans. Humans don't enter into heaven, right? Physically enter into heaven and make their report. But the angels, they present themselves, and the way that the Bible is telling us is they present themselves regularly. They make a regular report, kind of like you did in the military. You had to show up every so often and sign in and tell them what you did. If you did anything. If you didn't, they'd give you rank. If you did something, you'd stay low. Yeah, we took a long time to figure that out. I had it all backwards. Just kidding. Those of you that are high up in the military, I know. They stand in the presence of God to give an account of themselves and what they've been up to. That's remarkable, isn't it? I know that you probably, I know that I don't really picture angels standing in line, waiting one at a time to give a report or to give an account of themselves. Do you? No, basically we know the angels will be judged eventually. And so sort of, we don't think about it this way, but if you stop for a moment, here's the picture you get. Okay, someday all the angels will be gathered, the fallen and the not fallen. And they'll get in their little rows or they'll get in their little groups, and one at a time they'll come up and be judged, and it'll happen down there. But you notice that the angels give report now. You've seen chapter 1, it happens. You've seen in chapter 2, it happens. Now, someday I will give a report. You know that? Standing before the Lord God Almighty, give an account. Someday, you will stand before God and give an account. You say, I'm not a Christian. Well, that's all right. And then you'll be standing in a different group. But you'll still stand, and one at a time, you will give an account of what you did, you know? He's going to know every bit of the money that he's given to you. We've talked about this. He's given me all the money I've ever made or ever earned or ever been handed to, however I got it. He gave me every bit, and he knows how much it is. I don't. IRS doesn't either. I do file. It's just that, you know, when I was young, somebody gave me a quarter, and, you know, sometimes you got allowance, or you'd cut somebody's grass when you were 13 for $2. Nowadays it's 22. That's inflation. Someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to tell him what we did. He's going to look at you and say, where you been? What have you been up to? And you're going to say, I'll ask my wife. I better check with my husband. He does all the bills and stuff. I better check with, my parents handle that. No, you, all by yourself, standing before the Lord God Almighty to give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10, talking to and about Christians, true Christians. For we must all, that's Christians, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And so there's no getting out of it. And because all of us think it's far away, we have this tendency to not give it much thought. Oh, yeah, I'll get away with this. Oh, sure, lie, cheat, steal. That's not really a problem. God still loves me. Not giving a lot of thought to the fact that we are going to give an account. someday, and that day is coming sooner than you think. Notice, all of God's creation will make its report to him. All of God's creation. The angels make their report to him. In chapter 1, you see them gather. And in chapter 2, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. To present themselves means to stand there in front of the Lord. They're going to give account. Here's what I'm doing. This is the assignment you gave me. Handle that. What do you want now? Where do you want next? And so they all give an account. And here again, notice we see Satan, the devil, that old serpent. He also has to show up. Remember, all of God's creation will make its report to him. Remember, we've also seen later on in the New Testament that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It's going to happen. You and I will do it. And here we see the angels taking care of that responsibility a couple of times. Here in chapter 2 now, we see this. The Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Where have you come from? Where you been? Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." I know you remember 1 Peter 5:8. Talking about your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, walks to and fro like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Good verse to memorize, 1 Peter 5:8. Reminds you that you're an open target. It's kind of like you've got this bullseye on top of your head and on the back of your shirt. Everywhere you go, you're a target. And that's what the devil's doing. God says, "Where'd you come from?" "I've been walking up and down on the earth, walking around the earth, looking to destroy somebody, you know." And again, we saw this happen in chapter 1. Now God himself brings up Job. Satan doesn't mention Job. Chapter 1 nor chapter 2, Satan doesn't go, "I've been looking around there. Man, that jerk down there called Job, you know, let me at him." Satan doesn't say that. God brings Job up. You know, when Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat, it wasn't Satan who said, "Let me at Peter." It was God who said, "Have you noticed my servant Peter?" And Satan said, yeah, he's right there with your son. Let me at him." It's always God who initiates. Watch. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Remember last week we talked about the word considered. It means to what? Strategize. It's a military term. Have you kind of walked around him and just checked him out, listened to him talk, watched him walk? Have you found any weak spots? Hey, has Satan found any weak spots in you lately? You know, just kind of walking around, listening to you talk, especially when your parents aren't around. You know, just the things that go on. Because see, parents don't know. They don't know anything. That's what I thought too. You're not getting away with it. And man, some of you are fools. Nothing personal. But you guys put it in writing. Oh, didn't anybody ever tell you don't write notes? Oh man. That'll kill you. I just remember those days when I thought I was outsmarting my parents. I never could figure out how they knew what I was doing. You thought, all right, they must have some kind of seance. While you're not there, they put their thumbs touching their pinky fingers around the table. There's candles, and they must cry out to something. And that something tells them where you're driving and how much gas you're using. How do they know? I wondered if my dad went out and opened the tank and sniffed. There's not even fumes in there. I wondered. They always knew. Have you strategized my servant Job? Have you looked him over good? Now he said that in chapter 1 and Satan said, "Yeah, I looked him over good. Job's a prostitute." Remember that? Remember when Satan accused him of that? God says this: "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and runs away from evil, escheweth evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although, listen closely, you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Now what do you think of my servant Job?" Job is still upright. Job is still trusting in me, God says. Even though Job has lost all that he had, including his family, only one he's got left is his wife. He lost everything he owned. He lost all 10 children. He lost his family, all of it in one day. And he was a heartbroken man. And even then, he didn't complain. And he didn't charge God foolishly. And he didn't sin at all. And he said, "I came into the world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. God has given. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away." You see, Job knows something that I think most modern Christians don't believe. Job says, God is in control of everything. And nobody can take anything from me unless God would allow it. Nothing. And since I lost all my children and all my stuff, I'm telling you right now, I know the Lord had something to do with it. Because if the Lord wouldn't have allowed it, it wouldn't have happened. Now, Christians today don't believe that. See, Christians today, especially American Christians, they think you should never be poor, never be sick, always be liked, always be up, and you're never going to die. You'll never physically go downhill. You'll grow up to be 90 years old and still run and move and jump like you're 16. Americans are shocked when they hit 40. You know, they're just kind of amazed. And then they start to say, well, we'll talk about that in a second. God says, even though I allowed you permission to devour all that Job had and to destroy his life, he still serves me, still worships me. Satan, you were wrong. That's what God says. Notice, have you considered my servant Job? Look, he's still upright. He's still these things that I told you he was before. And I turned you loose on him, and you've done your worst. And he is still a man of integrity. You were wrong. And it was for no good reason that Job was afflicted like this. In other words, he says to Satan, you did this, and it was for no good reason except to see Job hurt and suffer. And he says, and Job is still serving me anyway. Now what have you got to say? Of course, God already knows what he's going to say, but, you know, God makes a great point, doesn't he? Job says, oh yeah, man, you're buying his love. You are paying him to serve you. You've given him, you made him the richest man in the land. You've made him, you've given him 10 children, lots of children. I mean, the guy's got everything. Yeah, you take that away from him and he won't love you. What was he saying? You remember. He was simply saying to the Lord, you are not worthy to be loved. The only reason he loves you is because you pay him to do it. He's a prostitute. You quit paying him. You take that stuff away. You take away his money. You take away his family. You take away his stuff. He won't follow you. He doesn't love you. You're not worthy to be loved. He just knows where his lunch comes from. He knows where his, you know, he knows where the kid, he knows where the happiness is, so he stays there. Kind of like a pig in the mud. Satan answered. After God says, well, have you considered him? Aren't you impressed? You were wrong, Satan. Satan answered the Lord and said, verse 4, skin for skin. Yea. All that a man has, he will give for his life. Put forth your hand now, touch his bone, touch his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Didn't he just say that about taking all his stuff? Man, isn't God patient? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hands, Do your worst, but I will not allow you to kill him. You can make him as sick as you want, but I will not allow you to take his life. Save his life. Once again, Satan is on a leash. He can only do what he's allowed to do. He can do no more than that. I don't know why everybody's so afraid. If God really loves me, if God really loves you, then what's there to be afraid about? What is there to be so worried about? It's just, we're used to believing we're in control. That's all. We really believe we're in control. Today, right now, there are many of you who really think you're doing it. And it is a shock to our system when something hits us that we can't handle. For instance, diseases. That the doctors look at you and go, we'll try this, we'll try that. Try? We're going to try? We're practicing medicine on me? Yeah, we'll mix this medicine with that. What'll happen? Well, the side effects are 6 pages long. You won't be able to see, you won't be able to talk, you'll step on your tongue, but it might grow your hair back. We go, okay. I'll give it a shot. It's worth it for a bald spot. Satan knows humankind well, doesn't he? He knows you better than you think. He knows me better. Listen, what did he say? He hit it right on the head, skin for skin. We didn't touch him. So that loser, he didn't really love you. He didn't really love anybody. He didn't even love his kids. But he loves himself. Satan says, I know every human loves themselves. And I have today, to this day, never met another human who did not love themselves. Oh, I hear them say that. I don't like me. My nose is too big. I'm too short. I'm too tall. My hair's too thick. It's too thin. And all that is their eyes are on themselves, and that's the only thing they know. Someone says, well, people that commit suicide, they don't love themselves. Sure, they do. At that point, you're the only focus in your life. There is no focus on anything else on the earth but yourself. Yeah, we love ourselves. And that's why Jesus had to tell us, anyone who will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, Satan knows that. He knows it well. And so look what he says. He says, skin for skin, you take away his health, touch his bones, touch his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. You know, that seems to be the weakness among us, among mankind. You'll see what I mean when it comes your time. That seems to be the weakness, and Satan knows it. Physical health. What do people in this country spend more money on? Do you think it's makeup? Do you think it's shoes and socks? Well, we spend a lot on that. It's vitamins, minerals, health clubs. Doctors who will tell you, take one of these and your ears will grow big. And that's where we put our money. What does it say? I mean, read you the verse again so you understand where Satan's coming from. Skin for skin, verse 4. Satan answered the Lord, said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has, he will give it for his own life. You say, not me. Oh, yeah. Yeah, even you. All of us. That's how we're built. That's how naturally we are. Everything you've got, you will give for your own life. When your health goes, when our health goes, we naturally cave in. Did you know that? And Satan is saying, touch his flesh and bones, he'll cave in. And naturally, he would have. And so will you, naturally. We try things. When people are sick, they try things that they would have condemned in others when they were well. We're willing to spend every last penny that we have. You read about a lady with an issue of blood for 12 years in the New Testament who spent every bit of her living trying to do what? Well, trying to get well. It's not something that you think about. It's something that is built in you. It's natural. You want to live. You just want to be free and want to fly and you want to live. Every one of us do or does want to. We are willing to go through tremendous pain just to get rid of pain. Aren't we? We sure are. Doctor, it's not a problem. I'll cut you open and take three of those out. You're going to rip me open? You're going to take stuff out? Will it hurt? Oh, yeah. Oh, lots. You ever been to the dentist? You know, this is for your own health. They say don't ever use anything sharp, metal objects on your teeth. What's the first thing they do? Electric. And it's got a power to it. And they stick it down your throat and turn it sideways because they want to make sure your teeth are fine. And we let them do it. Why? Because we love us that much. That's amazing. Just to get rid of pain, we will suffer tremendous pain. We'll try most anything. And Satan just said it that way. He said it real simply, skin for skin. Touch his bones, touch his flesh. That's all you got to do. He's human. He'll curse you to your face. God says, go ahead, let's see. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard God say, you know, you're a loser. You just want to destroy. You don't care about Job one way or the other. I'm not letting you touch him. I know for a fact he loves me. And I know he's not going to cave in. So there's no need to bother you, loser. Get out of my sight. You make me sick. But God didn't say that, did he? He says, oh, yeah? Is that what you think? Go ahead then. Let's make him sick. Touch him. Just, I'll let you take him all the way that close to death. But don't kill him. You know something? Those of us that live in human bodies, there will come a time, should the Lord wait a little bit, when we each get older and start to lose parts and pieces. And the doctors will give you bad news. Sooner or later, you'll get bad news if you live long enough. If you don't get hit by a runaway garbage truck in the meantime. And when you get the bad news, what do you do? What do you do with the bad news? I've seen many different reactions from bad news. I'm sure probably you have too. I've seen people curse God. I've seen people say, why did God let this happen to me? He's supposed to love me. What are you doing? You're saying there's something wrong with God. Wait a minute here. I've seen that happen. I remember one lady saying, who does God think he is to let this happen in my life? I thought, whew. There's a reaction. That's an interesting one. I mean, I'm a Christian and I love the Lord, but he's making me a little sick. Who does he think he is? I think he thinks he's God. I wouldn't be talking that way. I think he really thinks he's God. One promise that is overlooked, and when it is not overlooked, it is misquoted. Something that you and I ought to grab onto, cling to. Is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Often quoted, but misquoted. There hath no temptation or testing or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that you are able, but will with the trial to the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And I hear this quoted quite often. People say, I'm under such pressure. I'm under such stress. I'm feeling like I'm cracking up, but I don't know what to do. And people say, don't you worry. Here's a verse. Here's a verse here. You claim this verse. You'll get out of it. Doesn't say that always. One way of escaping it is dying. Notice he says, God will make a way of escape so that you may be able to withstand up under it. So it doesn't always go away. And I think that's a misrepresentation of some of the things God does. You know, God also says that he brings some of his children home to keep them from the troubles that are ahead. A real good friend of mine, she died at 21 years old. She was really in love with the Lord. She was an on fire believer. And at 21, and I really struggled with that. Because I was in my 20s and myself, and I was thinking, that's too young to die. I mean, 21-year-olds shouldn't die unless they're bad or something. But the truth is, Scripture says that God allows death for some to keep them from the troubles that are coming. You just don't know what those troubles are. We think we do, though, don't we? God says, I will never allow you to be tested beyond that which you are able. But you don't know what you are able, and I do. I threw that in. And so Job does not know what he is capable of in God's strength. But God does. So a trial is going to come upon Job that's going to really throw him into some confusion for quite a while. You'll see. It's probably happened to you, maybe me at certain times. Things happen and we go, I am baffled. I don't know which way to turn, what to do. God said, would not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear up under it. You will not be crushed. Paul says it. We are pressed in on all sides, but we are not crushed. So God gives Satan permission to destroy Job's physical health. He's lost his family. He's lost everything he owns. And little does Job know, we know it now, little does Job know, he's going to be sick tomorrow. No one, by the way, write this down if you like, no one knows what a day will bring. I know, we all think we do. That's why it's called the emergency room. You see, God knew all along. It was just a surprise to us. And it's always after midnight. It's like some kind of rule almost. Or early in the morning. And, that's us. We don't know what a day will bring. But not only, let's make that shorter. None of us even knows what the next hour will bring. Remember a young girl, Bible study on Monday night? Just about 4 hours later, she was dead. Hit ice on the road, and she was dead. It's that fast, of course. And you think, my goodness, we just saw this young person just a few hours ago. I don't know that she was planning on that. Probably not. Who does? But Paul says we're supposed to. So God gives Satan permission to destroy Job's physical health. But Satan's not allowed to take his life. Satan is not the power. Notice, the power belongs to God. So keep all those things in mind. Verse 7. Now we leave heaven. And where to? To us. To us. Uzi. That's where we're headed. That's where Job lives. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The language means with no delay. Soon as he got permission, how long do you think it's going to take him to get to Uz? He didn't have to follow the yellow brick road. I mean, he would be there, right? And the Bible says, left the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. The ashes would be at the city dump. That's where they would burn the garbage. Well, he didn't have a house. I mean, he lost most everything. So he's sick now, and he goes down to sit at the city dump. So we go from heaven to us to the dump. Just that fast. What a quick trip for such a rich man. To be the richest man in that area, maybe in the earth, in one day and then another couple of days, to be sitting in the garbage dump. And sick, not sure when he'll die. Probably hoping he will die because he's in such pain. He took a piece of pottery, broken pottery, and he scraped his skin with it. Job lost his family, all of his children. And by the way, I don't know why I think this. It just... what I see in Scripture, I think he loved his children. I know most of you don't. Because when we get to the end of the book of Job, they say, what's his problem? What's he got to complain about? He has 10 more. Don't you think he might miss the 10 first ones? Oh, great. 10 more, I'm sure he loves those. Maybe he had 100 more, he'd love those too. And he'd raise them and do his very best with them. But don't you think he missed the 10? We'll talk about that when we get to the end. Don't worry about that. He loved those children. They're gone. All of his possessions that did make him one of the richest men alive. Now he's one of the poorest men alive. And all that happens in just a day or two. And now it's the middle of the night. He can't sleep very well. He's kind of uncomfortable. Feeling kind of achy all over. You've probably felt that feeling, haven't you? You're laying down and you're thinking, no matter what position I get in, I just don't feel good. What's wrong? Finally gets up kind of early in the morning from a miserable night, finds out he is covered with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. What a real comfortable thing. And write down in your notes or remember in your head, there is seemingly here. I mean, he gets up in the morning. I mean, you ever have a bad week and you make the stupid statement, now what could go wrong next? Job goes, man, I didn't sleep good. He gets up and goes to look in the mirror, and there's things all over his face and all over his body and even his head. And he goes and sits in the city dump and takes pottery and scrapes it all off because they're oozing. So it's probably running down in his eyes and in his face. And so he's having to scrape all that off. What a neat guy. And there is seemingly no human explanation for all of this. Right? Put yourself in Job's shoes. You still get boils. And think about it. There is no human explanation for this. I mean, if someone comes up and says, Job, man, what happened? He'd go, I don't know. I have no idea. I mean, I lost everything, lost the kids, and now I'm sick. What have you been doing? And of course, he'd say nothing and nobody would believe him. Now, question? Why is God letting this happen to Job? Job was an upright man. He loved the Lord. God knew he did. God knew what the outcome would be. Why is he letting this happen to Job? Just like you're saying, why me? Well, one thing we know, God has a plan. And by the way, I've read through the book, and at the end of the book, Job will be much more patient, much more holy, much closer to the Lord, and much more humble. And God was pretty impressed with him already before this happened. God has a plan. God has a purpose for everything that he allows. God's ways are right. God's ways are good. God's ways are wise. God's ways are always the best. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is big. He knows what he's doing, and he knows just when to do it, when to let it be, when to not let it be. He knows when you said, I place myself in your hands, he said, he took you at your word, just like he expects you to take him into. He took you at your word. And he said, all right, I've got a plan. You're going to love this. But it hurts. Oh, don't worry about that. That's not a problem. That's just for this life. You're going to love this. This is going to bless you for all eternity. And it will also bring me honor and glory. And then God smiles and says, trust me. You know, I have a note here that says fire burns out the dross. You take some silver, you take some gold, put the fire under them, and the impurities, they'll melt to liquid, and the impurities will float to the top. You can ask the silver how it feels to melt, and the silver will probably whine and complain and explain to you, and the gold. But fire burns out the dross. Acid reveals true metal. Haven't you heard the term the acid test? You put that acid on that little piece of rock, go to the assayer's office, put the acid and some other chemicals, and I mean, you can see it burning that rock in the dirt. You can just see it foaming. And acid, it shows you the true metals, reveals true metals. Bright lights reveal flaws and dirt. And so in our lives, God's working a work. Now keep this in mind, because if you can keep this in mind, I think it does make it a little bit easier to grasp. Keep this in mind. Satan has accused God to his face of not being worthy of praise. Remember that? Yeah, he loves you because he's healthy. In other words, he doesn't love you. You're not worthy to be loved. He loves you because he's getting health. Take his health. He won't love you. You are not worthy to be loved. You're not worthy to be praised. You're not worthy of anything. Humans don't want to worship you. Humans don't want to love you. They have to if they want to get by. You have to pay them. You're not worthy of your little human followers. They only follow you for what they can get. That's what he was saying. When he said, Job will curse you to your face. Job, you're not worthy to be loved. He doesn't love you. He's just looking out for number one. You know, a lot of Christians come to Jesus because they're told things that are not true. Many, many through the 70s and the 80s and even into the 90s came to Jesus thinking they would be rich. You accept the Lord and you'll be rich. And a lot of people came. And you know what happened? They didn't stay long. Many of them walked away because they didn't get rich. Many, many came to the Lord because you come to Jesus, you will never be diseased, ever. You will be healthy until you're raptured. Matter of fact, we had a lady back at our Bible study at home, and the Bible study was just beginning. She came and she told me that she was never going to physically die. She was in her early 60s. I'll never physically die. I said, you're kidding, right? No, I'm not. And as a matter of fact, John the Apostle, he never died. He's still alive too. I said, you know, he'd be over 2,000 years old. She goes, I know. And he's healthy and he's still alive on the earth. What happens then when you start believing that kind of garbage and your health fails? You start saying there is no God. He doesn't love me. If he loved me, he'd keep it. And you start thinking the weirdest things, and you've been fed a bunch of garbage. All of the angels. Can you imagine? You were up there waiting your turn in that group. Satan comes up. You're over there in the good pile. You're waiting to present yourself to the Lord. Satan comes up, accuses God to his face. I mean, says, you're not worthy to be loved. Yeah, that Job doesn't love you. Take his health. He'll curse you to your face. I bet you could have heard a pin drop right there when he said that. I mean, the angels probably went, ooh. I mean, or you could hear in the crowd go, and they're just now waiting to see what's going to happen. Front desk angel probably picked up the phone and said, get us an ambulance over here. Put it back down and wait and watch. There was a hush, I'm sure. Here's a question. Are the followers of God just robots? Are they? Do you really follow God because everything's fine? Got a job? Oh, it's minimum wage, but it's better than nothing. Got a home? You know, can't get a lot of people in it, but it's nice. Got shoes? Got socks? Are not in style, but oh, we're learning to get over that. You know, got this, got that, pretty healthy. I mean, not real healthy, but still eat junk and like it. And it's, you know, God's good. And then something happens. Are they really robots? Really, really doing just what God says because He rewards them, you know, like little doggies. Okay, sit, Bob. Stay. Go, you did good. Good, here. You know, is that what we're all about? Is that how we follow God? Hey, ask yourself. How about me and you? Why do we follow Him? Why do you follow Him? Because He throws you a crumb every once in a while? Why do you follow Him? What happens if my health goes tonight or tomorrow? What happens? You still following? What happens if your family leaves you? They decide, all right, I think you were adopted. The rest of our family's not that dumb. You're out of here. Get out. And they kick you out. What are you going to do? What would you do? I mean, why do God's people follow Him? We're supposed to be His because we've given our hearts to Him. Remember? When you give your heart to the Lord and say, I want Jesus in my life, He comes into your life, He forgives you of all your sins. Your sins are washed away. And what does the song say? Your night is turned to day. And you now serve the Lord with your whole heart, love Him with your whole heart, whole mind, whole strength, all the rest of your life, however long that is. And no one has guarantees of how long that is. You saw what happened September 11th in the year 2001. You saw that. You saw what happened December 7th, way, way, way back when we call it Pearl Harbor. You've seen things like that in your life. Those things happen to regular, old, everyday people, just like us. You see planes crash. You see cars crash. You see trains. I mean, you just see things happen. Earthquakes, lightning, thunder. You see that kind of stuff. Murders, rapes. Why do we follow God? We're His followers. Do you love Him? No matter what, do you love Him? You know, I was thinking about Job. Scraping boils. Not feeling too well. Confused, no doubt. Not sure if he's going to live. You and I aren't worried in the least because we know how it ends. It's always nice to know how it ends. Luckily, he's a Bible character. They don't have any feelings. They don't worry. Hey, how did he feel when he woke up and he was so sick? He didn't understand what was going on. He knew he loved God, but he didn't understand what was happening to him. How did he feel? You'll see in a moment how confused he was. Some say that Job suffered from psychosomatic dermatitis. Because that's the way we are as people. I mean, Job is sick, and there must be some kind of human explanation for it. Now, I know that God allowed Satan to destroy that man's health. But doctors say it was probably psychosomatic dermatitis, which is brought on by, medically speaking, anxiety. Insomnia. Poor Job, he lost his kids. He lost everything. Probably couldn't sleep well. This is what they determined. Terrifying dreams, super high stress, and emotional instability. What do you have? Put those all together, and they spell psychosomatic dermatitis. Boils. Some say Job suffered from a vitamin deficiency. Maybe he waited a week or two before his children died and just forgot to eat right. So boils popped out all over. One I thought was great. Some say that it was some kind of cancer that he developed some sort of cancer overnight. Some say it might have actually been AIDS, boils and running sores and things. And some, because of the running sores and the strangeness, say maybe Ebola. Know what I say? It was boils. It was boils. And I know how they got there. And you could blame it on his stress, his eating habits, his potty training. You can blame it on whatever you choose to put it on. But the fact is, it came from the throne room, permission for Satan to take Job's health away, but not kill him. Now, I know that and I feel better, but Job doesn't know it. He doesn't know how long he's going to be sick. He doesn't know if he's going to die. He's preparing to die. He's in enough pain, he's wishing he would die. And we move on now to verse 9. Job's wife. Then said his wife unto him, listen closely. This is not a wife and that's the problem. This is a helper and that's the problem. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Yeah. Job's wife probably is a little upset herself. Okay, she was one of the richest women in the land, maybe on the earth. And now she's poor. She can't afford the makeup anymore and all the stuff. She can't even do blue light special. She can't afford nothing. She's emotionally upset. Women can get that way sometimes. I know men can, but women seem to be willing to explain it to you sometimes when they are. She lost her children, 10 of them. I know you guys are going, well, what a wimp, only 10? Well, she probably loved them. She lost them. She's probably a little stressed herself. Maybe her vitamin level's not up to where it ought to be. I don't know. And she suggests to Job, because she's probably also feeling sorry for him, seeing him suffering like he is, she suggests to Job that he forget about this blameless stuff. Why don't you forget this blameless stuff? Go ahead and curse God. I mean, you're blameless and you're upright. That's nice, but for crying out loud, it's doing you no good. Curse God. How many times have you yourself been told by someone, even a Christian, man, why don't you just get mad and cuss? Why don't you just yell at God and tell him, why don't you, you know, listen closely. She says, forget about this blameless stuff. You're trying to do what God says. What good is integrity doing you now? Good question, huh? You're sick and suffering. What good is that? What good has it done you? How many times as a believer, you're sick, someone comes along and says, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. Well, what good is it doing you now? She says, why bother? Or in our language, good grief, dummy. Just curse God and get it over with and die. You're dying anyway. Why do you gotta keep trying to do what he says? Why bother? Hey, listen. Little did Job's wife know. Ready for this? That's exactly what Satan was after. Isn't it? Didn't Satan say he would curse you? Who's Satan using? Yeah, a helper. She says, just curse God and die. That's exactly what Satan is wanting to happen. That's what Satan predicted would happen. He's betting that it's going to happen. And she says, she's being used by the devil. Her advice, write this down, was satanic advice. She meant it in the most sincere way. She felt sorry for the guy. She's hurting herself. And that was satanic advice. Just curse God and go ahead and die. That's exactly what Satan wanted. You know, she's giving this advice in the most sincere manner. She's not doing this to try and be mean. She feels sorry for the guy. She just wanted to see her husband spared the pain and the suffering that he was going through right now. That's all. How many times have you or I, we together, sincerely given somebody some advice? We're Christians, but how many times? You got to ask yourself, you got to wonder, how many times have I given someone some advice that was sincerely given but was right straight from Satan? Right straight from what the devil was after. Boy, you really want to think twice or more before you hand out advice. Don't you? No matter how sincere we are, it's smart to hold back some advice before you really pray, because you may not understand what's going on. She does not understand what's going on. Job could have looked at her, and he could have said, "Get behind me, Satan." Which would not be saying to his wife, "I don't love you." Remember, Jesus said that to Peter. Peter made a statement sincerely. "I don't want this to happen to you. It won't be that way." And Jesus said, "You get behind me, Satan." Put that down right now. He shut it down quickly, didn't he? By the way, guys, Job's wife was no help. She was no help. Just when Job really needed somebody, when Job could have really used some help, he had no help. There was no help there. Many times, you and I are learning. Others need our help. They need our help. And we can be of no help to others sometimes. We can really be sincere about it, but we can be no help. So you want to be praying. You really want to be in the Word of God. You really want to know what God says. You really want to have a walk, a personal walk with the Lord your God. Maybe you've been around people that are ill. Maybe you've been to hospitals to visit. I know when I go to hospitals to visit so often, there are times I just don't know what to say. I say something stupid like, "How are you?" "I'm fine, that's why I'm here, idiot." You know, and then you go, "Yeah, I asked a stupid question. How do you feel?" You ever ask that when you go to the hospital, they're laying there, got tubes all in them, and you go, "How do you feel?" And they go, "Fine, I'm fine." Stupid question. But they're just trying to be nice. So Job does rebuke his wife. You know, he's not in the mood. He doesn't feel well. He says back to her, she says, "Curse God and die." Verse 10, he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." Now the word foolish is the word Nabal. Remember Nabal in, what is it, 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel 25. It means a complete fool. That's what the word means. He said, "You're speaking like the completely foolish women speak." Nabal in chapter 25, you can read about him. He's married to Abigail. She was wise. Nabal was his name. A complete fool. He goes on, he says, "You're speaking like a complete fool, or like the completely foolish women speak. What?" This is verse 10. "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Let's say that in our language. We don't complain when good things come our way. When is the last time you caught yourself really complaining when something good happened? Your boss came out and said, "I'm going to give you a raise." And you thought, "Oh, man, why do you have to do that today? Why me, man? Why don't you give it to her?" I mean, if you did that, probably they locked you up, man. You complained? God blessed you. You know, a couple, they're excited. They're trying to have a baby. And finally, the wife comes home from the doctor and says, "We're going to have a baby." And then they both start and go, "God, you're so mean to us. Why do we have babies? You got to pay for them. You got to feed them." You don't hear, that's just real rare when they've been hoping and hoping and hoping. When was the last time that you complained when good things were going on in your life? You and me. Didn't happen. You can't remember a time. You know why? It has never happened yet. And that's when you walked out 2 feet above the ground. And people go, "How's it going?" And you go, "Oh, God is good, man. God is so good." Remember that? Because you were happy that day. That's what Job says. Good things come our way. We don't complain. We recognize it being from the Lord. And we say, "God's good. Boy, thank you, Lord. This is great." Job says, "I know God is allowing this also. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to thank him for the things I like and not be whiny for the things that I didn't expect? He says, that's not the way it works. You're speaking like one of the completely foolish people. One of the completely foolish people. That's not the way it works in our lives. We're Christians. He says, you don't thank God for the good and whine with the bad. He says, you thank God in all things. Now see, many, or dare I say, most, when good comes along, they figure they deserve it. Boy, things have been going great. You know, but we've been praying about that. I mean, you know, we've been tithing pretty regularly. We've been praying. We've been in my Bible, and boy, this is good. And this happened. And a lot of Christians will say that to you. Oh man, I've really been in the Word lately, and I'm this, and man, things are great. And they think it's because there's something they're doing. And we've learned it's not. Now, when trouble comes, the opposite takes. Well, man, I've been reading my Bible. I mean, I've been praying and stuff like that. I went to church in May, and now look. What's wrong with God? They begin to question God's existence. Maybe God doesn't even exist. Well, you've been a Christian 20 years, and now you lost your job, and you're thinking God doesn't exist? Simple little loss of a job, and God now ceases to exist? Some people say, if there is a God, then why doesn't he help? And what are they saying? Oh, Satan would love you. Satan's right with you going, that's right, he doesn't love you, does he? You know, anytime someone says, well, why does God let this happen this year? What they're saying is, God doesn't love. God doesn't love me. God doesn't love those people. Every time we begin to question that kind of thing, we are accusing God, aren't we? Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with, according to Scripture, me going before the Lord, saying, Lord, I don't understand. This is happening and I don't know what to do. I don't understand. That's not accusing or misusing or abusing. That is just crying out to God. But you see it quite often. When things are going great, God is good. When things are going wrong, where's God? Well, where was he on September 11th? I mean, where? If he loves, how come people died? If God is a God of... Non-Christians quote it to you all the time, don't they? Well, if God loves, you mean he'd send me to hell? If God's so loving, how come he let this happen? What are they accusing God of? Not being loving. That's Satan. That's what Satan's been accusing God of just in chapter 1 and 2. But notice, in all this, Job did not sin even in his lips. You know what that means? In his heart, he still was saying, I'm going to trust God. And with his mouth, even what he said was correct. Let's go see what he said. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin in the things that he said. Job recognizes, whatever comes from God, I'll take it. I don't understand it. I may not like how it feels. It may scare me, but I'll trust in God and see what he's going to do. He's doing something. God's always doing something. Now, verse 11. We're almost done here. Don't give up. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil. Now, he had more than three friends, but these guys were close. Okay? These are close friends. Remember, we went from heaven to us to the dump, right? City dump. Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him. They came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, whew, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job's three friends heard the news. They came down to the city dump to comfort their friend. Kind of like visiting him in the hospital. They're just visiting him at the city dump. By the way, write this down if you're taking notes. They are friends now, but they won't be such good friends by the end of the book. But for now, they are. And they're doing what friends would do. Coming, trying to encourage, trying to help. Kind of like Job's wife was trying to help. It was kind of them to come down and to be with Job. It was kind. But they won't be as close when everything is said and done here. Verse 12 says, when they lifted up their eyes afar off, at a distance they could see Job. They knew him not. It means it was hard to recognize. They knew it was Job, hard to recognize him. He was so messed up. They lifted up their voice and wept. They tore their clothing. They tore everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, so that they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So you see the three friends showing up. They just kind of want to encourage him. They heard he was sick, but when they saw him, they couldn't believe their eyes. He was so sick, they almost didn't recognize him. The boils and the scraping and all, it must have really messed up everything. So the last time they saw Job, he was pretty healthy. He had a beautiful home. He was in best of health. Everything was going, you know, pretty good. Now, he was so disfigured by the disease, they hardly recognized him. And they expressed their grief three ways. They wept. They tore their clothing, which was a way to express grief in those times. And they threw dirt on their heads, another way to express their sorrow and their grief. And they sat for one whole week and nobody said anything. Now, the next time you go to be with someone and you just want to encourage them, read that verse again. Just go back and open Job chapter 2 and read verse 13, just to yourself, right before you go in there. It kind of helps, because I catch myself going, I don't know what to say. Man, then the best thing to do is shut up. When I went to school in the Navy for radio, I've told you this before, they tell you, if you have nothing to say, don't say it. Because if you have nothing to say and you flip that microphone on, everyone's going to know you had nothing to say. So just don't say, keep your mouth closed. Proverbs is full of suggestions that we just keep our mouth closed. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to think. A lot of suggestions that we keep our mouth closed. It's hard to talk with your mouth closed. If you got your mouth closed, it's hard to talk. You're not going to say anything wrong. They sat in silence for a week, not quite knowing what to say. By the way, here's something that I think we ought to bring back as a custom. This was the custom in those days, that you would allow the afflicted person to be the first one to speak. That was the custom. A simple, Eastern custom. When you go to the hospital, when you go to the sick bed or the deathbed, when you go to the place to visit someone who is brokenhearted or hurting, you would give them the courtesy of being the first to speak. And they gave him that courtesy, and he doesn't say anything for 7 full days. I mean, he's in bad shape. He doesn't feel very good. And you'll see the next time we get together what he's got to say. Like I said, sometimes you don't know what to say. That's probably good and that's probably all right. It is better than saying something stupid or something hurtful. It is much better than giving satanic advice. I mean, would you hate for Jesus to turn and look at me and you and say, get behind me, Satan? If you'd just rather just be quiet than to say something like that. Now, I know those that have been Christians a long time, they feel like first thing you want to do is just run on in there and whip some scripture on them. That's the way to do that. You know, but learn from Job's friends, because at first they're doing all right. And they're wise. It's hard to believe he's in this condition. You're sorry for him. You're hurting for him. You don't really understand what it feels like. You've never been there and you hope you're never going to be there. And you just kind of quietly wait. Interesting, huh? Every one of us will give an account. Every one of us doesn't really know what tomorrow will bring. Someone told me last week, they called and said, will you put a prayer request in the prayer box so that the team will pray? I said, yeah, what is it? Well, the doctors say that I have about 3 months to live, maybe 90 days. And I said, well, that's kind of cool. I hope they're right, because at least you got 90. None of us are guaranteed the next few hours. And I said, the doctors don't know. I mean, they know something's wrong, and so certainly we'll pray. But none of us really know whether we've got 90 days or 9 days or 90 minutes or nine. I mean, and we don't worry about that. We just serve the Lord until it's time to go. True? But we can learn a lot from simply going through Scripture. See how sometimes we're being attacked. And that attack, of course, anything that happens in our lives, God has allowed it. So we run to God, we hide in God, we trust in God, we cry out to God, we listen to God, we look to Him, and we continue that way. And love Him. And just see what He wants to do. Because His ways are good, His ways are right. Trust Him. Let's bow our heads together. We look, Lord, and we see Job. And You've allowed us to kind of peek in to his life. And Lord, we've gotten all the way through chapter 2, and we know that He's going to pull through this. And He's going to be so much stronger. And You will be glorified. All the angels will see it. Satan will realize it. Job's friends, and even Job himself. Lord, we know that You never change. That You continually work just like You said You would. You will keep Your promises. Lord, You know that we don't appreciate at all pain, suffering. And still we see Jesus leave Your throne and come to this earth for the purpose of suffering and dying for the sins of the world. And yes, Lord, we see He rose again. But still, on the night He was betrayed, He was so willing to go to that cross just to obey You. Whatever my Father says, not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, would You work in our hearts? You know our prayer requests. When we hear of our brothers and sisters or someone being sick, Lord, immediately what we ask is that You heal them. Because, Lord, we don't know. We don't understand. And we think, if I were sick, that's what I would want. Lord, we lift up to You those that are that way. Everyone. That Your will would be done in their lives because Your will is right. And that You would receive all the honor and all the glory, all the credit, Lord. Would You work in our hearts? Would You change our hearts, Lord? Help us to remember these things. For we have